All right, it is time to get going. So if you'll find a seat, we will get started here. For the visually impaired, we are in Romans 6. It's right up there, but you know, just in case you missed it. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read through the chapter. I haven't been doing that as much lately, but we're going to do through chapter 6, so we'll read through it, and we'll pray, and we'll get started. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the rain this morning. We thank you for the many gifts you give, Lord, beyond just those things, the way that you sustain this world and you sustain us, Lord. It is beyond anything we could ever ask for. And not only that, but you reveal yourself through your word and you teach us through your word. So we ask that this morning our hearts would be open to be taught by you and that your spirit would be leading us and guiding us in and through your word. We praise you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give a little recap of kind of where we've been, because I've been a little remiss in doing that. If I can get this, there we go. Nope, I skipped right by it. Yeah, there it is. Okay, so in chapter 1, the righteous will live by faith, the unrighteous will proceed from bad to depravity. Was kind of where we were with that first chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1 through more than halfway through 3:18 or through chapter 3, all are under sin and are accountable to God for it. And then 3:19 to 4:25, righteousness is only by faith in God, as Abraham demonstrated. And then chapter 5, last week, the sacrifice of the one perfect man at just the right time reversed the curse. So remember, we were talking about the one man, how sin entered through one man, and that's obviously Adam, and how Jesus, the one man, delivered us from sin. This week, what'll be up there next week for you, I would title this "Continued Slavery to Sin is Insanity for the Believer." So, hey, more rain. Praise the Lord. Wow. Love it. Okay, so Paul starts this chapter by asking questions, which are predicated by a statement that he made in some statements he made in the last couple verses of chapter 5. So in verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that's kind of what he's responding to. That's what he's asking this question, or asking some of these questions. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Which could be a logical conclusion you would come to, where he says, you know, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Well, let's sin more and grace will be more. He answers his question emphatically, but then he also asks another question in the answer. So he asks the question, you know, he says, "May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it?" But I would even ask another question, because that's what I do, I guess. How much grace do we need? If sin causes or brings about more grace, do we need more grace than we already have? How much grace do we need? Well, probably a good thing to do is define grace. Anybody have a good definition for grace or a good thought on what grace is? Right, right.
So in that sense, we have all the grace that we need.
Mm-hmm.
We've got all that there is.
Yeah.
But we need all of that.
Right. But it's not like we need more than what we have.
Right.
Grace is favor with God. It is being on good terms with Him because of what He's done. And again, it's that idea of it's not deserved, but it's what He has done. Undeserved acceptance and love from God. Undeserved. But it is this love and acceptance. Do we have enough or do we need more? Look back at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." We have all we need. We don't require more. Hope everybody's done with that. I'm putting up a blank screen. We don't need more. We have all that we need. Jesus, we have been accepted by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God through Jesus. We have been introduced to this grace in which we stand, and it's all possible by faith in Jesus. So the answer to the question, in my thinking, is no, we don't need more grace. The grace Jesus gave is more than sufficient. It is all that we needed. So if more sin means more grace, and I'm not sure that's actually what Paul meant when he said that, It's clear, even if it were, that's what he meant. We don't need to sin more in order to get enough grace. We already have all we need. God can't accept us any more than he already has, right? What does he call us? His children. He's adopted us. How much more can we be than to be his children, to be in his family? So once Paul answers his own question with an emphatic, may it never be, he asks the next question, how can you live in something that you already died to? It doesn't even make any sense. So even if you thought you needed more grace and you accepted the math problem that more sin equals more grace, therefore I need to sin more so I can get more grace, even if that insanity were true, how can you keep living to something you died to? And that's what he's getting at. Yeah, the answer, you can't. Dead people don't sin anymore. They can't, right? It doesn't work. There's no will left. There's no flesh to succumb to. The flesh is still there, but there's no soul, no spirit there to do anything with it. So even if you thought you could do, you know, I want to increase grace, so I'm going to sin more, how can you do what you've died to? And in the next chapter, Paul's going to use the example of marriage and how can a you know, marriage only lasts until death. There were some, I don't know if there still are, but I've heard of pagan cultures where, you know, a man would die and the widow would be buried with the husband as if marriage goes on, you know, and it's like, I'm sorry, that's really messed up, you know. The Lord made it pretty clear, till death do us part, you know. So there's an end, and death is an end. So in the same way that marriage is only in effect until death, so sin only has power until we die to it. Then it loses any power it had. So why do we need to identify with Jesus and then his death? What's so important about that? Why isn't just saying, I believe he died for my sins, enough? Well, he addresses that as we move on. So verses 3 through 7, he's basically saying, if you died, you're freed from sin. Or don't you know that all of you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? We've been buried with him. That's the whole picture of baptism. When Jesus walked on this earth in a body of flesh in his earthly body, was he tempted by sin? Yeah. What's it say? In all things, just as we are. He was tempted in all things just as we are, and yet without sin. I got over whatever, and now it's like I'm coughing. I don't know. So he was tempted by sin, but he never succumbed. And then he died. He was raised again. Is he still tempted by sin? No. He didn't deal with that anymore, does he? Why?
Because he died for it.
He died to it. He died for it. He died to it. He never succumbed to any temptation, but he was definitely tempted now because we are identified with him in his death and resurrection, having also died to sin. We are freed from the need to sin. So as we know, baptism is the picture of our spiritual death and resurrection as we identify with Christ in his death and resurrection. And what a glorious, not just picture, but it's a reality that we live in. It's a beautiful picture, but it's not just a picture. This is what we live in now. Sure. I'll take one. Yeah. So that's that picture that he's talking about, how Jesus died to sin and we have died to sin. So then now in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here Paul says it. Sin is no longer master over Jesus. It has no hold on him. Not that it ever had mastery over him. It was there. It was a temptation. It was real. But he never succumbed to it. So until he died, it still had opportunity, but it never came to fruition. So now, in the same way that Christ lives to God, we should also count ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's the critical phrase. We can't miss that. What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus? As we're talking about being dead to sin, what does that mean?
We're free from sin.
We're free from sin. But why? How?
Because Jesus took it upon himself.
What's that? He took it on himself. Yeah. Anything else?
I think there's something new in us. Mm-hmm. There's something recreated. We're different. Which is hard to imagine because I still sin. And I still struggle with it. So it's an interesting, it's hard to imagine that this is true.
Right. Do I sin when I'm, Ephesians talks about being in Christ. Do we sin when we are submitted to him? Do I sin when I am allowing him full authority in my life? Or do I sin when I'm in my flesh? What does it mean to consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God? How do you do that?
Well, we're not slaves to sin anymore. So I guess what that says to me is that I have to willfully sin. Whereas before, it was because the devil was my father, I guess.
Right.
And I just did his will. I did what I wanted to do.
Right. So before, all I had was my flesh. I had no other option but my flesh. Now, my flesh is still here, as we all know. We are all still tempted by our flesh. But now I have another option, right? Now I have Jesus Christ in me. I have the Spirit in me. And so I have an option that I didn't have before. Have you ever just got up in the morning and said, I'm gonna overcome sin today? How'd that go? Today's gonna be different. I got it today. I'm strong enough. I don't have to sin. I'm just gonna not do it. I'm going to face every temptation head on and say, not today, Satan. I'm too strong for you. How's that work out? Face plant, right? Why doesn't it work? I even prayed this morning. It was a really good prayer. I read my Bible for like 10 minutes. I wasn't strong enough before I knew Jesus as my Savior. And now that He's in me, I can still try to operate according to my flesh. According to my old self, in pride and stubborn self-sufficiency, I got this. I'll let you know when it's really important. You know, I'll come to you. What can we do apart from Him?
Nothing.
So another way to face your day, and this is not formulaic, this is not, you know, this is what you do if you want to have a, you know, better day, but just listen to a difference. Jesus, I want to die to myself today, but I don't even know how to do that. Only as you live your life through me do I have any hope at all of avoiding sin. And I don't even want to focus on avoiding sin. I just want to focus on you. Please help me do that. I'm too feeble and frail on my own. We need humility. Whenever I come at this life in my self-determination and my will, I'm going to fail. It's just the way it is. So do you want to avoid sin? I think it starts with acknowledging the fact that I can't. And then I take my eyes off of the sin issue and I put them on Jesus. I focus on Him. I take my eyes off of my worries, my concerns, my wants and desires, my hopes and dreams. I take my eyes off of myself and just see Jesus. In case you're wondering, I am definitely preaching to me too. This is not something that I have figured out. It's a concept that I understand, but living it out every day is a totally different thing. Some days, better than others. Some days, total flop. Face plant just all day long. Too often I forget to start my day in humility and continue in humility throughout my day, because that's my only hope. Laying down my life, my desires, my plans, all those things. Lord, You do what You want. And just to reiterate, what I just said is not hocus pocus. It's not the magic words. It's not if you do these things, you know, it makes me think of that book, The Prayer of Jabez, that was going around. And it's like, there's some good things in there. It's part of the Bible. There's beneficial things in there. But too many people want to, you know, pray it like it's this hocus pocus. If I just do this and pray this prayer, then, you know, is God interested in words? What's He interested in?
Actions.
Our heart. What is the motivation of your heart? Words don't mean a lot to God. He's not impressed by our words, but the softness of our heart. Any thoughts on that before we move on? Or yeah.
It's the difficulty for me is that I've got an agenda about stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the issue with sin is just that I want it to not get in my way anymore.
Right. Right.
And the Lord's desire instead, which it sounds like it's the same thing. It's so close and so far.
Right.
He wants me to go to Him.
Mm-hmm.
But then oftentimes my attitude is like, I'm going to go to God so that sin isn't a problem. He's like, no. You need to spend time with me. And that humility that we talk about is recognizing that I don't have strength. I have strength by proxy.
Right.
But I never gain it to wield it myself. It is alive and living.
Yeah.
But my attitude oftentimes is I don't want a Holy Spirit that's living. I want like a holy hammer that I pick up and I hit stuff.
Right.
And then the stuff is dead and it's not a problem. And then I can basically get on with my checklist of stuff.
Right. I can get back to doing the things I want to do.
Yeah.
Right.
It's this like kind of mindless efficiency. recognize, once you get to that humility, it wasn't actually a problem during. You decided to create a problem by deviating your focus from me.
Right.
But even then, because of my completed work, I couldn't even interrupt it. Like, the sustaining continued to be there, and it really is that cycle of getting us to return to him so that the rest of the reality we can actually experience.
Right.
That so often we decide we have a better idea of what needs to happen today.
Right.
And
yeah.
So we depart from the rest of that.
Yeah. Well, and I think that we, you know, I think for the most part we tend to think about Jesus and we go, well, you know, yeah, it was easy for him because he was God, you know. And we forget that, no, he was man. He was tempted. He just submitted himself to the Holy Spirit always. He was always in humility. We don't look through the Gospels and really recognize how often Jesus went off by himself and prayed to the Father. You go, he's God. Why does he need to do that? Well, I can tell you that if he's God and he did it, I don't do it nearly enough, right? Not nearly enough. And just, yeah, Porter. Right. Yeah. It just, we can't be with him enough. We can't submit ourselves to him enough. We can't, you know, we want to, you know, our human nature says, like you're saying, Lugie, I want to get this dealt with. So let's get this sin problem out of the way, whack it with the hammer, whatever, so then I can get on about my life. Get on about the things that I want to do. Jim?
You know, I think a lot of us have always looked for a formula. That just do this, and we'll be able to walk nearer to him, and sin will not be a problem.
Right.
The problem is, it's not something we do.
Right.
And so that's, I don't want to leap ahead, but when you get to Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's the closest thing to application. What is it? It's present your body as a living and holy sacrifice.
Right.
So he can do that.
Right.
But I keep still looking for this formula. Okay, just do this.
Yeah.
And it's not something we do.
Yeah. It's the formula is die to yourself constantly. Really? I was looking for something a little simpler, a little easier. Maybe not simple. It's pretty simple, but something that doesn't require so little of me. You know, I'd like more of me. Can we just do that? Can we come up with a formula that works where I get to still do what I want, pretty much? That's really what we're looking for. All right. So I think we're at verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We are under grace. Take your eyes off of the law. Take your eyes off of your pleasures, all those things. Take them off of yourself. Put them on Jesus. Don't let your flesh sit on the throne. You have to boot your flesh off the throne daily. Hourly, minute by minute, second by second, you know, whatever. The flesh is never dormant. The flesh never goes, well, okay, yeah, I'm beaten. Never mind, you know. It always wants its way. It will always come back. It might kind of, you know, go, you're awfully close to the Lord. I'm going to stay kind of quiet for a while, but I'm going to wait until you get kind of complacent, and then I'll come back. I'll be back. Don't worry. The flesh will always be there until we die. Yeah.
Yeah. The hope there is it's the mortal body.
Yeah.
It will die.
Yep. Yep. That's the hope of glory. I mean, that's. Not only will we see Jesus, not only will we be with him, but, you know, to think of not having to think of myself all the time, to not have to think about just not having my flesh talking to me all the time and telling me I need to watch out for number one and all those things, that right there is worth it. Absolutely. So we are free from the law. Praise the Lord, we're free from the law. That means we get to do whatever we want, right? Isn't that what freedom means? As a little kid, didn't you grow up saying, I live in a free country, you can't tell me what to do? That's what that means, right? No. If you obey the lust of the flesh, you are not living out true freedom. We think we are. We think we're doing what we want. But we're about to find out that, no, you are a slave. You think you're free, but you're a slave. You're allowing yourself to still be enslaved. So verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. This is the insanity part. Why would you go on living in sin? Some will say, because I can. My sins are covered, so it just doesn't matter. And when they say that, when I say that, when you say that, we think we're free, but the truth is we're still in bondage. So verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Do we have a choice? What choice do we have? Can we decide whether we're going to be a slave or not? No, we don't. We think we do. What are our two options? Slave to sin or slave to God, slave to righteousness, right? Those are your two options. We don't like that. We don't like thinking that we're a slave either way, but we are. If you don't believe me, read the word again. It's what he's saying. We are slaves. You don't have an option. Why? We're human. I don't understand it completely, but I know that that's the way God made us. That's the way we are. We will be enslaved by something. We can deny it all we want, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's true. Denying it won't make it untrue. It is unavoidable. Paul even addresses in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your weak flesh. Flesh is weakness. And you might well say, well, Jesus was in the flesh, how come he didn't sin? What's the answer? Well,
he was fully submitted to the Father.
Yeah, he was fully submitted to the Father. He was fully submitted to the Spirit. He had the ability to sin. If he didn't, then he could not be our sacrifice. Got to understand that. Yes, he was God, but he was also, he had put himself in this situation where he was able to sin. If he's not able to sin, he's not good enough to be my sacrifice. It had to be somebody who was able to sin. And he didn't sin because he was completely submitted to the Father. Because he wasn't born of Adam, because he was born of a virgin, only the that side, he didn't get the seed of sin. So he had a different makeup, but he still had the opportunity. He still had the ability to sin, but he, by the Spirit, did not. All right. So if Jesus did not sin, well, and think about it. So Jesus was born of Mary, not of Joseph. He was born of the Father. And he didn't have to sin the way we have to sin. We don't have a choice because, as we talked about last week, we are in Adam. We are in Adam and we don't have the opportunity to not sin. He was not in Adam, so he didn't have to sin. We have died to sin. That part of us that's Adam, we are free from. It's still there, but we are free from it. We don't have to sin. Does that make sense? So we have the opportunity, but it is only as we are submitted to the Spirit. As we are fully submitted to Christ, we then are able to do that because our flesh is still there. Humility. Humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge that apart from him living his life in us, we are slaves to sin. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. So when you're a slave to one, you're free from the other. It's just, again, it's just how it is. What are the benefits of sin? Be honest. What are the benefits of sin? Right? If there weren't, there wouldn't be so popular. Even among Christians. What's that?
You're doing your own thing.
Nobody telling you what to do. Except for your flesh.
Control.
Right. Control. And we think, we have this illusion of we are in control. But it is definitely an illusion. Because our flesh is the one that's in control. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. No one tells me what to do. Are those things true? They're not. We think they are. We're convinced that they are. We believe deep down inside that those things are true. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. In reality, what's the truth? I'm a slave. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember that on my own, I'm a slave. And I'm a slave to something one way or the other. Always a slave. I can't get beyond that. I can't not be a slave. So what am I going to be a slave to? Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the biggest results of being freed from sin and enslaved to God are sanctification, which in this context means being in right standing, purified, made acceptable, and eternal life. You can choose to reject Christ and remain in your sin. But the wages, the outcome is death. Or you can accept the free gift of eternal life in Christ, not apart from him. No one comes to the Father but through him, and that is eternal life. So why do we still sin? It's crucial that we understand this. Why do we still sin?
Because we want to.
We want to.
Well, to break it down, is it either working for the Lord or you work for the devil? It's black and white. You want to not sin. You focus on the Lord. If you don't care about sinning, you're doing the devil's work.
Well, I think the problem is when we focus on sin at all. When we're trying to avoid sin, it doesn't work. It's when we are submitted to Him. When we come to Him in humility and go, I'm not even sure I know what sin is or what sin isn't, you know? What's that?
Much less control.
Right, right. So I'm coming to you saying, please, just, yeah, do what you need to do with me, because I am weak, I am feeble, I don't have this at all. And I don't do that well, you know. There are times when I do, but so often I don't. John chapter 15, abide in me. If you abide in me, I abide in, if you abide in my... Abide in me, and if my words abide, now I'm butchering it, but it's abiding in Him. It is remaining in Him. As we remain in Him, as we abide, as we do that, focused on Him, not focused on what I'm doing or not doing or all those things, but walking in Him. You have one more verse, John, 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. This is talking about abiding. This is talking about, are you remaining in Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Are you walking in Him? Or are you walking in your flesh? Which one is it? And so as we abide in Him, as we walk in Him, we are slaves to righteousness, not slaves to our flesh, not slaves to sin. That's what I've got. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? Or yeah?
This is funny. Standards and expectations and particular principles of Scripture where the expression, we expect it to look in a certain way. But beyond all of that, the greater hope that we have and what we want them to know is that if and when they fail, they continually return to the Lord. That they continually return back.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing that we have to learn. But in this setting, here in this room, it's uncomfortable because having been set free from Adam, now it's almost as if I'm in a toxic relationship. But I don't want to hear that from you.
Right.
I want to trust in the sincerity of my own thoughts and motives more.
Mm-hmm.
And even in there, that's a new discovery of humility.
Yeah.
The very thing that I don't want to do, I do. Except there are times where I'm just fed up with something and I'm like, I don't care. I'm just going to ruin this.
Right.
And I know it is wrong.
Yeah.
But even in that, just that, once again, the expression of acceptance that I find. And I think a lot of that there is, you know, shall I just continue to sin so that I continue to get that acceptance?
Well, right.
Acceptance is there.
Right.
Going through the process of recognizing what I've done.
Right.
That I re-experience the grace that is ceaseless.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's hard to take.
Yeah.
To recognize that I still have to learn.
Right. Yeah.
If I learn to drive, can I learn to be
right. Right.
That's a hard lesson to have to relearn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm an adult here. Come on now.
Yeah.
Yes.
I'm thinking about the scripture, and I can't call the address on it, mm-hmm. but taking every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And, you know, thank you. And so just being cognizant of your thought process, me being cognizant of my thought process before I say or do anything. And that the problem with that is that the introspection, in order to do that you don't want to, you know, then forget the rest of the line, which is unto the obedience of Jesus Christ.
Right.
a web there too, looking exam, doing all that self-examination with that going on forward with the obedience.
Right.
I don't know. I the older I get, the longer I get to practice that scripture.
Yeah.
I'm encouraged that the Lord will go, yep, you're right. You aren't supposed to be doing that.
Right. I think for me, what I find is when I'm closest to Christ is when I think the least about myself. When I, you know, I'm not thinking about what I'm thinking about. I'm not thinking, you know, and it's one of the things that's hard to describe, and I would love to say that it happens all the time so I can tell you exactly what it's like, but it doesn't happen as often as I'd like, so I can't tell you as many experiences as I'd like to. But yeah, it's as I am not focused on me, when I'm not thinking about myself, that's when I think I'm finding the most rest and peace and all those things. All right, well, we are out of time. Jim, could I get you to pray for us?
Sure.
Thanks.